Every time we do that little song and we fall on Jesus, that's where we are, church. That's what Solemn Assembly is about. We're going to fall on Jesus. You're going to fall. It just depends. You're going to fall on yourself or fall on the ground. You're going to fall on Jesus. When you fall, fall into His arms. That's what these days are all about. I'm always reminded, and I think of that fourth stanza of that evangelist that said, when God calls you to go to New York, get on the plane, go. If you can't buy a ticket, get in the car. If you can't afford gas, get a bicycle. If you don't have a bicycle, walk. And if you don't have any legs to walk, just fall northeast. That's what God told you to do. Amen. Just go His direction. And that's what we're about. Well, this morning we are in the Old Testament book of Joel, and we're looking at Solemn Assembly. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you know that Acts 2 is Pentecost. And in Acts 2, 14, 15, and 16, Peter is getting ready to preach. And some people look at Peter and they say, dear apostle, these folks are drunk. And Peter says, no. It's just still early in the morning. They're not drunk. But it is on them as the prophet Joel said it would be. Like Joel said it was going to be, that's what happened at Pentecost. They thought they were drunk. They were dancing to Jesus. I don't know if you read about all those birds up in Arkansas. Just fell out of the sky, dead. Fish coming up, dead. I don't know if you read the story in Bucharest, Romania last week. Hundreds, if not thousands of birds just fell out of the sky, dead. They don't know what happened in Arkansas. But in Bucharest, Romania, the veterinarians took some of the birds and they cut their gizzards out. And when they inspected the gizzards, they found them full of alcohol because these birds had gotten into some fields. And when they ate and consumed the particular kind of grain, it was fermenting. And the birds were so intoxicated, they fell out of the sky dead. That proves you should not drink and fly. They didn't know what was going on with those birds. But they were intoxicated and they fell. Well, in Acts, they didn't know what was wrong with these Christians. They were acting in a strange way. And all they could think is, they're drunk. And Peter said, oh no. They are just filled with new wine. Like Joel said, because Joel says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all mankind. And that's what we're going to look at today, is the pouring out of God's spirit at Solemn Assembly, and see the conditions that call for it and the consequences that follow it. So you are in the book of Joel. We are in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Then we will go to chapter 2 and read verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord through the Old Testament prophet when Joel said in chapter 1, verse 13, gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament. That Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament we've been reading all morning. And lament, O priest, wail. O ministers of the altar, come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Consecrate a fast. I'm asking you to fast. I taught you last Sunday night about fasting. Call a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. That's what we're going to do on Sunday night. the 30th of January, all over this building, we're going to pray and we're going to cry out unto the Lord. And then in chapter 2, begin reading with me in verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, there it is again, weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 15. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? That last sentence is what was going on in the day of Joel. Locusts had come and had eaten up the land of the people of God. The swarming locust and the gnawing locust had come. They had ravaged the land, and judgment was on the land of Israel. And when judgment came, Joel, the old prophet, said, it's time to seek the Lord. God's people have turned cold and they've gone away from God. It's time to fast and pray and weep and then assemble solemnly with weeping and confession and repentance. They don't have a jump in their step. They've got a limp. They're hurting. They're bent over. They're broken. It's time for renewal and revival and fasting and seeking after God. And in Joel's day, the people of God did just that. In Acts, they did just that. And the Spirit of God was poured out. I'm here to tell you it's high time for the church in America to assemble solemnly and cry out to God and say, Lord, forgive us. We are a people that is cold and indifferent and going through religious motion, but we have this look of Christianity, but we're denying the power of Almighty God. What are the conditions that call for a solemn assembly? Well, I've listed five, and I want you to see them with me, and they come right out of this text today, and Joel talks about them. Let me give you these five. Why do we need to have a solemn assembly? Number one, when leaders are prayerless. Look in chapter 1 and verse 13. When leaders are prayerless, we need to do this. Gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament. Priest, the men of God. Well, ministers of the altar, those who take care of the work of God, come to the altar and wail. Spend the night. When's the last time we got together and prayed all night? I'm here to tell you, it's been years, it's been decades since we've gotten together and prayed all night. You can get people together 10, 15 minutes and they're ready to go. But I'm here to tell you, when things come of judgment, and that's where we are in the church today, it's where we are in America today, the people of God need to be wailing and the leaders need to lead. I'm here to tell you, when pastors are not praying, they're merely playing a game. You see, there's no show in the prayer closet. You don't put on airs in there. You want to know why so many people are a no-show in the prayer closet? It's because there is no show in the prayer closet. People will go when you put on a show. But let me tell you, when there's nothing to show, people often are no-shows at the prayer closet. When the leaders are prayerless, we need a solemn assembly. Number two, When the offering plates are empty, we need a solemn assembly. Look in verse 13. He said to wail and weep, O ministers of God. Why? Because the grain offering and the drink offering are being withheld from the house of God. The people were coming, but they were not bringing an offering. Why were they not bringing an offering? One of two reasons. Number one, many of them were farmers and the locust had eaten up everything they had, and some of them had nothing to bring. Others had something to bring, and they were eating up the offering of God. Dear church, stewardship is discipleship. It is impossible to be a fully developing follower of Jesus Christ without becoming a fully developing steward of the financial resources that God has given you. When we have solemn assembly, we need to again become praying people, but I'm telling you, we need to become giving people once again. Bring the tithe and offering to the storehouse. You need to become a tither. Not because I said so, but because God said so. You need to invest in kingdom activity with a first tenth of your income. Not a tenth, the first tenth. You don't give to God if you get to the end and have a little left over. You give God first, and then you deal with what you have left over. You decide what your mortgage can be. You decide that after you've taken the tenth, and then say, we've got this. The first fruit. We need a solemn assembly when the offering plates are empty. Thirdly, we need a solemn assembly when members are half-hearted. In chapter 2, look in verse number 12. Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart. Not your garments. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you find often that when the priest had a broken spirit, they would take their garment and they would rip their garments, and then they throw dust and they throw dust in the air. You read that in the Old Testament. Joel says, forget about the outward trapping. I'm not looking at how you look on the outside. He said, I'm looking at how you look on the inside. Rend your, not your garments, rend your heart. Get your heart right before God. Amos said, I hate your solemn assemblies. I hate it. Why? Because it's an outward show without an inward repentance. When members are just half-hearted, looking one way on the outside and a different way on the inside, it's time for solemn assembly of mourning and fasting and weeping and repentance. Number four, not only when leaders are prayerless and offering plates are empty and members are half-hearted. Number four in verse 17, when eyes are dry, when eyes are dry, it's time for a solemn assembly. Look in verse 17. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Let me ask you, church. When's the last time you cried about anything? I've had a lot of people talking to me this week, say, Pastor, you're going to make it through the wedding on Saturday without crying. Oh, I did pretty good. I wept a lot during the week. I stood right here. Dr. Lewis took me down the trail. About the fourth sentence in, I knew what he's up to. See, I have a goal of making every daddy cry at a wedding. No, Dr. Stan decided he's going to turn the tables on me yesterday. And he talked and drove it in my heart. I stood there like a rock till he got to my little girl's wreck. And then I had a big old lump in my throat and tears in my eyes. Hey, it's good to weep. We don't weep enough. I've cried all week. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you wept over the condition of your soul? When's the last time you wept over Olive Baptist Church? When's the last time you wept over America for revival? I'm telling you, it's time for solemn assembly when eyes are dry. It needs to begin with me. It begins with deacons. It begins with staffers. It begins with ministers of the gospel. As the Bible says, we wail. We wail before God. Have you wept over a lost soul? Over a broken church? Over a static small group? When have you wept? It's time for solemn assembly when eyes are dry. And number five, it's time for solemn assembly when Christians are unholy. Look in verse 16, chapter 2 of Joel. Gather the people, sanctify, sanctify. That means make them sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, the nursing infants, the bridegroom out of the room, and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Bring everybody together. Why? They need to be sanctified. Jesus prayed this. Lord, sanctify your people and sanctify your people with the truth. When Christians are unholy, there is a table out in the foyer that'll give you information about the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Today is that day when we set aside and we think about all of those millions of babies that have been aborted. I'm here to tell you, America is a godless generation when it comes to court case direction about the unborn. We've turned our back on holy God. We've become an unholy nation in the murder and the destruction of millions and millions and millions of babies. And it is time for America to be sanctified. But I'll tell you the problem with that. Those judges go to our churches. And those judges that make those choices have grown up in liberal institutions that did not call them to sanctity and the fear of Almighty God. They've gone to colleges, given religious money and church money. They've gone to law schools that are on the campuses of what used to be bastions of conservatism, and now they're liberal and they don't give God a nod. They have no fear of God. Your friend, it's not the judge, it's the church. It's us. Stand with blood on our hands if we do not do something. I tell you, one of the greatest things you can do is support Bethany Christian Services on our campus. Some women take those babies to term and then look for somebody to adopt those children. They're not always little white, blonde, blue-eyed babies either. You take those children, take them into your home, into your arms. Sanctify the people of God. Not only about our families, but let me tell you, sin's entered the camp. We've got men, grown men, hooked on pornography, members of this church. We've got women that are harlots and sluts within the local church. We've got people that are thieves and liars. We've got folks that hate other folks. And let me tell you, where we are most unholy is in our relationships. We won't speak to each other, and we won't say good about each other, and we won't go out of our way for another. Let me tell you, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. It's time for a holy assembly. You got people in this church that you can't walk up to and at least shake their hand and tell them that I love you. Say, preacher, I don't think I like them. I didn't say you had to like them or trust them, but you got to love them, Jesus said. You got to love them according to 1 Corinthians 13. You speak the truth in love. You can do that. It sometimes is harder to love than do anything. But I'm telling you, there is no place in the local church for a hard, cold heart that just turns their back and says, I wouldn't spit on them if they're on fire. Let me tell you, sanctify the people of God. It's time for holiness to begin in this very place. Let me go a step farther. If you're a member of Olive and you know another church down the road and you ever have jealousy about that church, it's time for holiness to begin in the cooperation of church to church. We're not in competition with those churches. Lord, help us. There's enough pagans all over this town for us to go and share the gospel. There's no place for hatred. We need to gather and fast and repent and obey and blow a trumpet. When we get here on the 30th, 2 weeks from today, old Brother Tom Savage leads our orchestra. He's away today. He's going to go out there on the balcony and that out in the foyer, and he's going to take that shofar, that ram's horn at a quarter to six, and he's going to blow that horn all over this building. You'll hear it, and you'll begin to gather. We're getting here at 6 o'clock. He'll be standing right up here in front of the baptistry, and he'll blow that horn. He'll call us together as we gather on that Sunday night for that solemn assembly. You'll hear the blast of that ram's horn. There's a lot of horns in Scripture, but one of them is to gather people. Some is to gather for war. There's a blast coming. One of these days going to gather the people. Amen? I'll tell you, it's going to be a shout and going to be a trumpet blast. And then all the dead in Christ will rise first. That means the Baptists are going up first and we're out of here. And then everybody else is going to come up with us. Amen. And there'll be rapture. That's going to be a ram's horn. But I'm telling you, the Bible says there's a time to blow the trumpet and gather the people. And we're going to gather on that Sunday night and we're going to repent. And we're going to ask God to cleanse us and make us what He wants us to be. If God were to come, what would He do? Well, this text tells us He doesn't have to do anything but forgive us. If we'll cry out, He'll forgive us. But He does make some other promises in here that I call the consequences of spiritual renewal. And I want to give you these for just a minute. And we've not looked, but in chapter 2 and verse 28, I want you to look at this. Then we're going to give an invitation. Somebody's going to come get saved today. You saw Jesus on the cross. He died for you. You're going to get saved. Somebody's going to come join this church. One couple right over here I've already talked to, and they're going to come. If they don't come, I'm coming to get them. And they're going to come join and be a part. And you're going to come fall in this altar and say, but let me show you, when we get to church, if we get serious about the things of God, let me show you what God wants to do. There are five kinds of renewal He wants to bring. Look at me right here in verse 28. The Bible says, and here's what Peter was quoting over in Acts chapter 2. And it will come about after this. After what? After you repent, that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. When He pours out His Spirit, what's going to happen? Well, number one, a youth revival will break out. Look at this. On your sons and your daughters, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And then your young men will see visions. Praise the Lord. I'm concerned about the coming generation. Less than 20% of my children's generation in church today. There are contemporary churches and some gather younger, but I'm just here to tell you, for the most part, if you go right now and get in your car and head over to Panera Bread this morning, you're going to find young people, none of them been to church. You go over to the college campus and you're going to find the dorms full this morning. They didn't go to church. Now, there's a remnant, and praise God for them. I'm here to tell you, when the Spirit of God's poured out, your young men and your women are going. What are they going to do? This verse says they're going to prophesy and they're going to see visions. Now watch this. When these young people begin to prophesy, they're going to speak a word to us that we've not heard before, and they're going to see visions we've not seen before, because they see their culture different than you see the culture. And they're going to speak a word to us. And some people are going to say, well, you know, I wish we could just get back like it was in the 50s and the 60s. That ain't happening. Look at your hairline, I'm telling you. We're not backing up. We're going forward. Can I get a witness? There's a coming generation. And when the Spirit of God comes, those people will prophesy and they will see visions. There'll be a youth revival. But I got good news. Not only will there be a youth revival, there's going to be a senior adult revival. Look in verse 28. And old men will dream dreams. Now, I want you to hear me, all you old men. Classify yourself. Don't be looking around, Clyde. Look right here at me now. Amen. Yeah. You and Ron up there trying to figure it out. Watch this now. Old men, they're going to dream dreams. You don't know how I know a church is dead? It's when old men sit down and say, I'm going to let the next generation do it. I'm done. That's when a church is dead. I'm telling you, old men don't do the work, but old men dream dreams that need to be done by coming generations. And when old men don't dream dreams, the church is graveyard dead. It's done. Because this young crowd is looking up to an old crowd. The high notes, we love them. Buddy and his sweet wife, Pam. Yesterday, they just did a phenomenal job. We had a rehearsal dinner here Friday night, and they let everybody talk. And my mom and daddy's here today. My dad's 85. He's sitting right over here. When they went around the room, he was the first grandparent, and he had a little fun with the kids. But then he pointed that 85-year-old finger at my daughter and my son-in-law. He said, if you'll keep Jesus first, you will do well. Let me tell you, friend, I can say that all day long. But when this old man over here says it, hey, sit up and listen. Amen. Because that elder statesman in our family is dreaming a dream. He wants to see his children and his children's 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 children love Jesus. When the Spirit of God's poured out, senior adults get excited about Jesus. They're not excited about going to see leaves turn. They're excited about Jesus. They're not excited just about a bus trip down to the local place to eat. They're excited about Jesus. Oh, bless God, if the Spirit's poured out, the old folks dream dreams. Now, I'm 57, 8, what is it, mother? 57, yeah. I'll be 60. I don't mind getting old on the outside. I just don't want to get old on the inside. Some of the greatest men of God that have ever breathed life into my life have been old men. When the Spirit of God's poured out, there's a youth revival. There's a senior adult revival. Number three, there's a justice and righteousness revival. Because look at it in verse 29. Even, not only will the sons and the daughters and the old men and the young men, but the male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit on them in those days. Those are slaves. God said they're slaves, and God's against slavery. But he says in this, I will pour out justice and righteousness even on the slaves. They're going to level at the foot of the cross, friends. It doesn't matter if you're red, yellow, black, white. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been from, or where you're going to. It's not who your daddy is. It's who your heavenly father is that makes all the difference. And when the Spirit of God is poured out, there is justice and righteousness. That's what Amos chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but the next book in the Bible after Joel is Amos. But listen to what Amos said over in chapter 5 in verse 21. He said it this way. I have your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. He said in verse 20, number 22, I don't like your burnt offering. I don't like your grain offering. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I hate your choir. I don't like your solos. I won't even listen to the sound of your harps. I don't even like the orchestra. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What Amos says, it's not what you do on the outside. It's what's on the inside. That's where justice and righteousness come. And it's time for a justice and righteousness revival in the church of the living God. Let justice and righteousness flow down like waters and roll out like a river. There'd be a youth revival. There'd be a senior adult revival. There'd be a justice and righteousness. Number four, there's going to be a soul winning revival when his Spirit's poured out. Look at it in verse 32. The Bible says, and it'll come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. We need to once again gain evangelism as a priority at Olive Baptist Church. Dr. Passmore was here for 17 years. He trained everybody in two counties in continuing witness training. CWT, some of y'all were here and you've been through that training. Friend, training's not our problem. Our heart is our problem. When is the last time you got a lost soul on your heart and you prayed through to the place that God would take you and use you? First Sunday in February, I'm going to hand everybody in here a card. That card is going to have on the top of it, this is my invest and invite card. And there'll be three blanks. These are three people that you're going to write down, put that in your coat pocket, put it in your purse, put it in your Bible. These are three people that I will invest in and I will invite to the gospel. That I will pray over. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God comes, there comes a burden for soul winning. Amen. And we need a revival of winning souls at Olive Baptist Church. Now, thank God for those we baptize, and Brother John's up there Sunday night after Sunday night and Sunday morning. I'll be baptizing here in a couple of Sunday mornings and baptizing, and thank God for those that are getting saved. Some will get saved even this morning. But I'm telling you, we need to all get a burden on our heart for somebody that we invest in and we invite to Olive Baptist Church. Number five. The fifth thing that happens is that there is a Jesus revival when the Spirit's poured out. So, preacher, what's that mean? We'll look at it in verses 30 and 31. You'll see it in chapter 2. He says, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. There's a day coming, friend, when that'll become literally true. There'll be wonders in the sky and on the earth, and there's going to be blood and fire, and columns of smoke, and the sun's going to turn dark. That happened when Jesus died on the cross. It became midnight at noonday. But the full prophecy of this is going to be that Jesus is lifted up. This is a messianic verse. He's coming again. I said he's coming again. He's coming right here. You may not be excited about Jesus today, but let me tell you, when he comes, you're going to get excited about Jesus. You've never seen anything like what's coming. Some of you are going to be left behind and say, oh, I remember when the preacher talked about that. Yes, sir, it'll be too late. But I want you to know, when the power of the Spirit's poured out, everybody starts talking about him. They start talking about Jesus. Amen. They do. Man, now you guys know me. I love sports. I do. I love it. I was tired last night when I got home. I watched a little bit. Boy, I felt bad for the Falcons. They just got their poor old brains beat out last night. You know how I love my team, and it's my tradition. I have on an orange and blue tie today. I wear the color tie of the national champion football team. Every year I do that. I wear that for Florida. I wear it for LSU. I do it for Alabama. I do it for Texas. I do it for Auburn today. And I wear that color every time. I get excited about my team like some of you get excited about your team. But let me tell you what, when the Spirit is poured out on us, we'll forget about our teams and we'll think about our Jesus more than we'll think about anything else in the world. We'll think about him. We'll have him on our lips. We'll talk about him. We'll talk about him everywhere we go. I'm telling you, we need a Jesus revival within our churches. And when the Spirit comes, thank God for all these other things we do. But I'm telling you, it's going to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. One of our good men in this church, I love him. I won't call his name. And he sent me a great email this week. He said to me, Pastor, he said, you know, I've got a group of men. We meet on Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. And he said, before we started this 40 days, our men went through 40 days, just small group of us. We did 40 days of seeking God. And he said, now we're in the middle of 40 days more seeking God. And he said, you know, Moses had three 40s. And he said, we're going to do this one more time. We're going to have three 40-day periods of seeking God. And then he told me what he had learned in his first 40 days. And I wrote it down. He said, the overarching thing we learn is that when you get right with God, you talk Jesus. You confess Jesus. And then he said, preacher, everybody needs to confess Jesus. And he gave me these four things, and I'm closing with this today. He said, you know, salvation is when you confess Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 and verse 9. You got to confess him to be saved. If you've never confessed Jesus, when I give the invitation, I want you to come today and give your heart to Jesus. Number two, he says you need to abide in him. And he said the way you abide in him is you confess him as the Son of God. 1 John 4:15. When you confess him as Son of God in your life, 1 John 4:15, that's a confession. He said, thirdly, you need to confess him before men. Matthew 10:32. He said, we learn that you can't have spiritual lockjaw. You've got to speak it out before men, because if you don't confess it before men, Jesus won't confess you before the Father. But if you confess him before men, Jesus will confess you before the Father. I want Jesus talking about me to the Father. Amen. You confess him here, and Jesus will confess you up there. And then he said, there is an eternal confession, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, that where every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord one day. Everybody will. He said, we've just learned when it's revival time, it's Jesus. Jesus, you just confess him and confess him and confess him. Just like my father did the other night with our kids. I was so proud of my dad. He used the J word. He just spoke Jesus into their soul. You know, we can talk about the Lord and we can talk about God, but I'm telling you, when you talk about Jesus, son, you divide the sheep from the goats then. You know really who you're talking about then. Everybody says we talk about God, and everybody talks about the Lord, and they say we got all these names. But when you speak his name, the Spirit of God has been poured out. And there'll be renewal in the land.